Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. The blind see again, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. Who would be offended at that? Perhaps if John were not the greatest man among those born of women, he might. After all, while Jesus' popularity is increasing and hundreds of people are benefiting from his miracles, John is languishing in prison. And it was John who introduced Jesus to the public. And it's safe to say that John's preaching made it a lot easier for Jesus to gather disciples. Actually, John the Baptist was more well known than Jesus, even after Jesus rose from the dead. It took years of evangelization for Jesus' own fame to eclipse that of this eccentric prophet named John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. But Jesus, your own relative, the man who helped make it big, is sitting behind bars at the mercy of an unstable and selfish king. Is that not offensive? Not for John, and blessed is he. Since these are biblical figures, perhaps we lose sight of their humanity. But try for a moment to really think about how strange it would seem from a human perspective. This man, Jesus, has seemingly magical powers, but he doesn't even suggest that John should be freed, much less does he do anything to help him. All John gets is this beatitude: blessed is the one who takes no offense. But John never even asked to be freed, because he believes, as we believe, that the beatitude is a gift beyond measure. And why is that? The answer to that question also helps us to answer the first question, the why people might be offended. And the reason that people might be offended by Jesus' healing ministry, and the reason that John is blessed to be in prison, are one and the same. Ultimately, it comes down to the cross. Though we do not come to that sacred tree just yet, we stand beneath its shadow. And we see that shadow in the mysterious question of John and the mysterious answer of Jesus. When John the Baptist asks Jesus if he is the one who is to come, most people think he's asking Jesus to say whether or not he's the Messiah. But I don't think John had any doubts. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. The gospel even starts off telling us that John heard of the works of the Christ. The phrase, "the one who is to come," is a reference to the prophet Malachi, who prophesied that a messenger would come, but he also says that the Lord would come to his temple, not just a messenger. And John knows that he is the messenger, so who does that make Jesus? And when Jesus starts to list his accomplishments and miracles as an answer to the question, he's answering in the same way that the question was asked, by referring to an ancient prophecy. The prophecy that Jesus uses is our first reading. And look at what Isaiah says. The blind, the deaf, and the lame are healed when God comes in vindication, not just the Messiah. Jesus even adds the raising of the dead, something Isaiah doesn't even mention. While many of the Jews realized that Jesus was the Messiah, they did not realize that he is divine. And that is plenty of reason for people to take offense at him. Indeed, it is his claim that ultimately gets him killed, the claim that he is God. As Jesus reveals who he really is, there are two ultimate responses. We believe and we are blessed, or we reject him and we crucify him. Those who believe will share his victory. Those who take offense at him will be defeated by him. And why should God's coming as a man be so offensive? Because of his humility, because of his suffering, because of his patience. People want God to be distant and powerful. They want him to suddenly show up and take away their problems, not to join them. But that is not what our God does. People take offense at what God does, but because he asks us to follow him. If God chooses to be humble and be born as a little baby, then we have to be humble too. But being humble is difficult. And if God chooses to let himself suffer, then we have to learn to accept our sufferings. But I don't want to accept my sufferings. And if God chooses to be patient, then I have to be patient. But I don't want to wait. And so, people are offended by Jesus being God. But we are supposed to be joyful. I am wearing rose-colored vestments today. Rose is the color of joy. Why? Christmas is still 2 weeks away, but we are closer. Christians are filled with a joyful anticipation because the arrival of our God and Savior is just on the horizon. It's like looking forward to a big party on Saturday. For some reason, on Thursday, I get pretty excited because the party almost here. And what are we joyful about? Jesus Christ brings healing. He brings peace. He comes to help those who are weak and poor. But we have to learn to accept the way he does that. Not everyone who is sick will be miraculously healed. Not everyone who is poor will suddenly become rich. God comes to save us, but he saves us according to his design, not ours. God humbly chose to be a man, and we are called to humbly admit that we are not God. We are not in control. If you often struggle with anger, it might be a sign that you are trying to control what is beyond you. The thoughts and behaviors of others, traffic on the road, how fast your computer or internet is, the political process, all of these are outside your control. We can influence them, but we must do so with a degree of detachment and acceptance of our smallness. But there is a real joy in accepting that smallness. Then there is the suffering. How strange an idea. How offensive that God would allow himself to suffer in the person of Jesus Christ. But the cross transforms suffering through love. By accepting suffering, God gives every human being the ability to enter into their own redemption and to overcome the worst part of suffering. Suffering seems meaningless, but through the cross, all suffering can be redemptive. And that is a joy. And then there is that unbearable, unlikable virtue of patience in which God is abundant. Jesus waited 30 years to even start his ministry. He then took another 3 to get done with it and get to the cross. And then worst of all, he has already waited 2,000 years and he still hasn't wrapped everything up. And our own conversion seems to take forever. Breaking bad habits, building good ones, and then there's praying for someone else's for conversion, praying forever. But James tells us to be patient, like the farmer. He points out that even the prophets of God, who spoke with God, had to suffer while they waited for the fulfillment. Indeed, many of the prophets waited centuries before a single prophecy was fulfilled, much less the whole plan of God. Even John the Baptist, the greatest born of woman, who got to herald the coming of Christ directly and see him arrive, he had to suffer and to wait, but he rejoiced in his trials. And we should learn from John the Baptist. We have to watch for the coming of the Lord and be patient. But we also belong to the kingdom of heaven already, so we can rejoice while we wait. It is a mystery, but Christians have the ability to rejoice even while they suffer. And that is the best way for us to build our patience. We should rejoice in the Lord when and where we can, and while we can. Every day, to be thankful for the gifts that God gives us. We should praise Him. We should sing joyful songs. Scripture tells us 1,000 times to sing joyfully to the Lord. So we should sing, even if sometimes we have to force ourselves to do it and we don't feel like it. Mass is also a time of worship. And in praising God in the liturgy, we can gain strength to be patient, to watch for the coming of the Lord. So we seek joy in humility. We seek joy in the ability to offer up our sufferings. We seek joy in God's patience with our sins. And we seek to strengthen our resolve to rejoice in the Lord by praising Him daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, so that we have no time or even desire to be offended. Because as the Lord says, "Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me."